Now, this is a passage in which Jesus is sending out. He has been sending out the 12 and sending them out to share the good news, to look for those with repentant hearts. And in these verses, we recognize how he says, depend upon me. He's speaking to the 12 disciples there, and he says, you can depend upon me because I am in control. God is completely in control. He says that it may appear otherwise in our lives, but we must trust and rest in him, knowing that when we see him in that way, that it will drive away fear. And so a couple of times he says, fear not, don't have fear. And that's a great thing to know. I invite you to stand as I read Matthew chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 26. This is God's word. So have no fear of them, he's speaking of men, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We get a great sense there of what it means to worship a God who is sovereign and who is over all things. Fear not, he says. You may be seated. 70s, turn, turn, turn. When I say those words, it may bring some words to your mind. It was sung by the musical group The Birds. And all the lyrics, it's interesting, all the lyrics from that song come directly out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. They were lifted right out of the King James Version, and there are only two lines that were added to that song. And the song itself became an international hit. It played for many years, top hit for several years. And I was thinking about this. Why, you know, given this section lifted straight out of Ecclesiastes 3, the first eight verses, why was it so popular? And kind of the conclusion I've come to is that I think it matched people's life experience really well. They could resonate with it. I don't think it's that people thought real deeply about the meanings of the meaning of all the words that they heard in the song. It's just that Solomon here taps into the universal experience of life. You know, we've all got this expanse of time in front of us. And it goes from one end to the other. And as we hear these words, it's almost like we're watching a movie reel play and seeing our lives displayed quickly in front of us. The good times and the most difficult of times. The ups and the downs. And I think that we get something, I know that we get something additional when we take these verses in their larger context here. We can tell that Solomon's not just making a passive observation on life, but he's really helping us to discern something very important about life and about all that happens within our lives, something that should really affect our outward view upon life, our outlook. Now, as we read these verses this morning, and I'll be reading down to verse 15, you need to recognize that at least in this passage here, that Solomon is giving us a changed perspective from what we've seen up to this point. You'll notice that there's a much more positive outlook that he presents here. He's been showing us up to this point how life has really no meaning. He's used the word vanity. It's like a breath of air. It's there and then it's gone. It has no lasting meaning apart from God. But now he's given us a taste of the opposite. And he's sharing with us what a life looks like that has something of tremendous enduring value. So keep that in mind as we read these words. I invite you to stand. I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This is God's word. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from all his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for these words. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that our lives are in your hand. And we thank you that we can, out of that, have an understanding and a peace about ourselves with the things that you bring into our lives. But we also know at the same time, Lord, in our life experience that that is not easy, that we really struggle with it. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see, help us to understand, convict us inside this morning of the truth of your word and of your sovereignty. We give you thanks this morning. Open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see and to hear. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the things that has changed in my parents' house over the past couple of years, several years, I guess, is that there is a table as you enter into their house and front door that's now always there, and on that table, there's always a jigsaw puzzle that's in some state of completion. My dad has taken to working on it at various times during the day and often has the help of my sister Mary whenever she's there in town. And usually, if you look at those puzzles and the time that it takes, usually they're not terribly difficult. They get done in a week or two. Last week, though, I spoke with my dad, and he said that their current puzzle that they're working on is different. I believe he said it's got something like 1,200 pieces, and that the picture itself is a collage of something like 40 different puzzles. And so he told me that it's extremely difficult once you fit one piece to find the next piece that fits. If you know anything about working jigsaw puzzles, then you'll know. What you look for is you look for a pattern. You look for a color, or you look for some line that runs through it, and then you'll begin to fit pieces together based upon that pattern, and then once you get one group done, you'll get a few groups done, and then you can fit those groups together, and then you've got a puzzle. It's all done. But with this puzzle, he said, there's very little ability to do that because there's not much that you can depend upon to see a pattern to fit the pieces together. And really, the only thing that you're left depending upon is that the puzzle came from the factory in such a way that the pieces do fit together in some perfect way to create the final picture. It's just that you don't know how they fit together, and so it can be very frustrating. Now, if you think about it, that is, I think, a picture of what Solomon seems to be giving us in the first 8 verses of chapter 3. He's giving us, as you read through it, the pieces of the puzzle of life. Pieces that fit together in a certain manner, in a designated manner. But the key to understand is that we're not in control of that process. Now, the process itself is not at all random. They do fit together in a designated way. It's just that you can't fit them together however you would like. And that seems to be what Solomon has observed about what you might call the building blocks of our lives. They fit together in this certain way, and they are designed to fit together. And we see that in a number of places through the passage, but right there in the first verse, he says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Those two words there, a season and a time, those are actually synonyms for each other. And both of them mean something like an appointed time or a designated time, a time that's been determined beforehand that is appropriate. And so he's saying that all the events that we may plan, events for tomorrow, for the next day after that, for next year, we may put our lives together in a certain way, looking for a certain outcome, and yet ultimately, it's really God that determines what will happen. In Proverbs, which also much of it or most of it was written by Solomon, Proverbs 16:9 says this, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Then a couple of chapters later, kind of a different perspective on the same thing, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." It's the purpose of the Lord. We're not in complete control of our lives. And we often don't want to hear that, but ultimately that is the case. And that's what Solomon observed as he looked at all the events and all the emotions that a person goes through in their lives, that they may plan things out, but it's God, finally, who fits the puzzle pieces together of our lives. They've been determined by Him. There is a season and an appointed time for every matter under heaven. And really, this is the point that he's making here in this passage, that God is the Lord of time. Now, if you think about your own life, just think about just the past couple of years, we've got to say that is the way things work out, isn't it? We set down our plans. You know, maybe I'll have this job, I'll grow my family in this way, or maybe since I'm retired, we will do these things and maybe spend time watching our grandchildren grow, spend time enjoying and being fulfilled out of all of it. Now, some of the events we do get to plan, and they work out in that way. But if you step back far enough and you look at the collage of your life, then ultimately you've got to see that God brings things into our lives in the way that He ordains. You know, how many times have you heard a person say they reach a certain point in their life and they look at their lives and say, "That's not at all the way that I plan for things to work out." You know, I heard that a couple of times just recently. We could probably read these verses that I just read, the first 8 verses there, while thinking about the lives of people here at Providence, and probably, just over the past couple of years, see virtually everything that is there. Right at the beginning, a time to be born and a time to die. We've had that within our congregation. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, both figuratively and literally. We've had that happen. A time to kill and a time to heal. If you take that kill in terms of a literal sense of taking care of a disease that someone has and eradicating it, we've had that as well. A time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. We've got a couple of people who are building houses right now. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And we can continue on. And we've had each of these occur within our lives right here. And so, what is Solomon saying here? He's saying that ultimately, God is the Lord of time, and we are not. And so what does this mean to us? What are the implications of knowing this in our lives? How should it affect us as we live our lives? And I think there are at least three implications that we can draw from this. First of all, that we need to accept the Lord's perfect timing. Secondly, serve the Lord with gladness. And then finally, rest in the Lord's sovereignty. So accept His perfect timing. Serve Him with gladness. And then rest in His sovereignty. So first of all, this first one, accept the Lord's perfect timing. Now, we've got to say that this is one of those things that many of us are going to struggle with. That it's God who has fit together the different events in the fabric of our lives, and that all of it, this is where it gets difficult, from the most joyful of times to the saddest and the most devastating of times, the point, those moments of our greatest grief and loss, that all of it has been put together and arranged by Him, and He has called it good. Not only is there a time for everything, but God has made everything happen at just the right time. That His plan is perfect, His timing is perfect. In verse 11, Solomon says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. You know, often we are tempted to resent God because of the things that He brings into our lives and because of His timing, because we want to set our own agenda. We want things to work according to our own plan in all that we do. But Solomon steps back and he's able to see the beauty in God's sovereignty over all things, including the timing with which He brings events into our lives. Now look at how Solomon really brings this home to us. He uses a contrast. Right after reflecting upon how time works in our lives, Solomon begins by saying, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" You know, this is a rhetorical question that he's already asked twice before, right at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 2, he asked it as well. And in both cases, right after that, he basically answers it, and he says, none, that there is nothing, it's worthless, there is no gain for the worker from his toil. And then right here in our passage again, he says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, he had said that exact same thing back in chapter 1 as well. He had said, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. And he said, it's all vanity. It's a striving after the wind. It's a breath, and then it's gone. But if you recall, he was talking about our lives lived apart from God. And now, this passage, he seems to be turning that around. And he's saying that when you can see that God is behind it all, it changes everything. For the person who can see God's plan, who can recognize His sovereignty, and who is trusting in Him, then you can know that your labor and that all of the events, the things that God brings into your life, it all comes as part of His perfect plan. And with His perfect timing. You know, Romans 8:28, familiar verse for many of us, says, we know that for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, He works all things together for good. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that God is responsible for the evil that exists in this world and the very real evil that comes into our lives. He's not responsible for it. But we have to accept that He does make it part of His perfect plan. Now, is this always easy to understand? Is this always easy to accept as we go through our lives and these events come into our lives? We've got to answer that by saying no. You know, if we were to go around this room and just have a few of us share some of the very deep and the most devastating events that have entered into our lives, then with many of those, even at this point, even for some of those that occurred years back, we may have to say, I don't see it. I don't understand. I don't see the good in that. And that's where faith comes in. It requires us that we believe that He has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's what Solomon is saying in this next statement of his, that we must accept that God's plan is perfect, even when we don't understand it, we don't see it. He says a little further in that same verse 11, also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You know, think about that. We've got our hearts set on eternity. We have an eternal perspective, unlike any other creature here upon the earth, so that we have this longing inside for a never-ending life. Yet, we live in time, and we're not in control of the next puzzle piece that God brings into our lives. So we got to say, what do you do with that? Now, the unbeliever has to either be in a place of denial, filling his life with many things so that he doesn't have to grapple with the fact that he really does have an eternal perspective, or he's got to be in a place of frustration and anger against God eventually, rebelling against Him. But the believer is called and equipped to trust and to accept that this is God's plan, that His timing is perfect, and that the promises that our eternal God gives to us can be relied upon, that we are in a covenant relationship with Him, one that's secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have assurance, and we can know that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote about this longing within our hearts. And he said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And he goes on to say, probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy that desire, that longing inside, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Now you think about what he's dealing with there. He's actually talking about a very difficult topic, one that can cause great frustration and great sorrow within us, that God has made us so that we go through experiences in our lives that frustrate us. We have something there in our lives that seems to satisfy, and yet it can be so easily taken away from us. You might be in a time right now in your life in which you can't figure out what God is doing. It's not clear at all why He has brought that current puzzle piece into your life. It doesn't seem to fit with what's already there. So the question that you and that I, that we all have to answer is, are we able to accept that God, in His perfect plan, in His perfect timing, that He is in control and that that is good? Do we recognize also that He is able and He is willing to take us through anything? And that's where it gets difficult, through anything, so that we or so that someone else can find our deepest longing and our desire in Him and in Him alone, so that we really can say together with Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Which one will it be? One or the other? You know, we're called to accept the Lord's perfect timing in our lives. We're also called to serve the Lord with gladness. And so if it's really God who's in control, and if we really have to accept His timing so that We don't have control over all the things that cause our lives to take a certain direction. So what is that going to look like in our lives on a daily basis? Are our lives full of frustration and resentment and a lack of fulfillment? Not when we know that God is a Father who loves us. And when we know and we accept His timing, that He is working all things together for good in our lives. In that case, Solomon says that we are able to serve the Lord and to take pleasure in Him and in the good gifts that He gives to us. He says, if you'll look with me at verses 12 and 13, notice he continues with his observations. He says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. Notice the perspective of this person. This is God's gift to man. Now, just to be clear here, Solomon is not saying that all of life ultimately is without meaning. And so the most that you can do is just to make the best out of it, to eat and drink and enjoy whatever you can. Now, there are those who take this passage in that way because of many of the statements that Solomon has made up to this point about meaninglessness. But if you really look at the passage, take it in the context in which it's given, see, that's got to be the wrong direction, that life is without meaning when we live it apart from God. But when we trust in and we recognize that God's sovereign involvement is there in each of our lives, even in the smallest details of our lives, then all of life takes on meaning. And what results out of that? Joy. Because of the fact that we've been made with eternity in our hearts. And that longing is now more and more filled with the knowledge of God Himself, so that we find rest and joy. You think about this day today. That's really what the Lord's Day is all about. It is a time so we can rest in Him and we can recall and think upon the joy of our salvation. And so Solomon is saying here that there is nothing better for them than that they live out of that joy and they do good for as long as they live. Now, when he speaks here about doing good, he's speaking about this topic of good works. Our confession has an entire section on good works. It's section 16. And I think that the second paragraph is especially helpful here. It says that good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. By them, speaking about by good works, and it talks about the results, believers show their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, build up their fellow believers, adorn the profession of the gospel. It's saying they make the gospel attractive to the world around them, shut the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God. And it says they are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that, bearing fruit unto holiness, they may attain the outcome which is eternal life. Now notice, right at the first words I read there, it says good fruit or good works are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. They aren't something that we work up within ourselves. They flow out of what God has already given us and done within us. And then notice that this is exactly what we have been created to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, having a desire inside to serve Him in accordance with His Word and in accordance with how He calls us to serve Him, what He places before us. You know, in God's grace, this is exactly what you and I have been created to do, really in every sphere of our lives, for the rest of our lives. And that means our lives in our home, ministering to our family in the ways that He has called us to minister. That means in our lives on the job, with the people that He places before us there and the work that we have to do there to serve Him. It means in our lives within the body of Christ, encouraging one another, building up the body to use the spiritual gifts that He has given us. It means in our lives within the community, serving others with acts of service. And then all along, as we serve the Lord, Solomon tells us to use and to enjoy in our lives the gifts that he has given us, holding them loosely with an attitude we see in Scripture of contentment and thanksgiving for his goodness and grace, but gaining enjoyment out of the gifts that he provides with our heart and mind that are focused upon him. And so as God exerts his control over our lives, we're called to two things: to accept the Lord's perfect timing and to serve the Lord with gladness. And then finally, we're called in this passage to rest in the Lord's sovereignty. You think about it, in the course of our lives and the uncertainty of what we experience on a daily basis, with all of our frailty, and we look inside with all of our own sin and our inability to control things, what is the one thing that we long for the most? I'd answer that by saying big arms. You know, arms that are opposite from those of the world around us. Arms that are steadfast and that are unchanging, that are everlasting, that are independent of anything else in this world. Arms in which we can find comfort and security and rest. That's what Solomon speaks of here. He speaks of a sovereign Lord in whom we need to find rest. Now, earlier in our passage, Solomon had said that God has put eternity into man's heart. And now he gives us the perfect complement for that. He says in verse 14, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it." Now, up to this point, all that we've heard is that, you know, all things are vanity. Life is vanity. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But here, God provides the one thing that we crave, that our hearts crave, the one thing that we need, which endures forever. Now, for those who are here on Wednesday night, this is one of the things we talked about as we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. We talked about the things that endure forever. We said that God gives us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for us. And that the believer who has been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God, a Word that remains forever. You know, all the events and all the emotions that take place in our lives, and in this world that seems so unstable and without reason or purpose at times, we can rest in the knowledge that God is present, that he's giving us that which endures and that which is lasting and that which is exactly what we need in our lives. The problem that exists in each of our lives and yours and mine is that we are separated from God. And that's what he's been showing all the way through up to this point, that we are sinful, we are separate from a holy God. And the only cure that exists for that is to heal that broken relationship, to be brought back together with God, and that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has provided as our gift. Notice here, he talks about the gifts of God as our gift. It's the only way that we can find the big arms that we need, and that's by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask, why? Why does God do this? Why does he make it clear that we're not in control of our lives? It's so that we will let everything else go and turn to him and find our rest in him. If you look back at this passage, this is how Solomon puts it here. God has done it so that people fear before him. And that word fear there has two completely different meanings, depending on whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. For an unbeliever, it means ultimately dread and trembling. But for the believer, It's really, as you go through the Bible, it's one of the most positive concepts in the Bible. To fear God is to revere Him, to recognize something about His great power, to recognize that He desires a relationship with us, and then to rest our lives upon the secure foundation that He provides. You know, Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. That's what He's helping us to see here, that we can rest in God, who is the all-powerful. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And ultimately, He says, be still and know, in the midst of everything else that's going on around us, be still and know that I am God. Notice there that when we have a right fear of God, our fear of everything else is removed. And it's then that we can truly begin to rest in Him, to rest in the big arms that He and He alone provides. You know, the truth that we all come to know through life's experience, just like Solomon, as we look at our lives, is that God's timing is not always our timing. But He says here, for everything, there is a season and a time, an appointed time for every matter under heaven. He makes it clear that God is in control so that we can face life with the knowledge that He, in all of His grace and all of His goodness, will time things as He sees best. And so He calls us to respond. He calls us to accept His good timing. He calls us to serve Him out of what He has done within us, to serve Him with gladness. And finally, He calls us to rest in who He is, in His sovereignty over all things, to live in this life, trusting in Him and in His goodness. We've got to acknowledge that it is a big God that we serve. So let's rejoice in His goodness and His grace. Please pray with me. Father, we look to You as we must, as those who are weak, as those who are incapable. Lord, will You help us to see and help us to know our own weakness and our own failure, our own sin, that we might more and more come to depend upon You. Father, this word today opens up really the difficulties that we face as we deal with things that they come through our lives. And so I pray that out of this You would help us to truly, more and more, to rest in You, rest in who You are, to go to the means of grace that we have, to go to Your Word, to go to prayer, to go to fellowship with one another, looking together to You, and to have that healing take place within us so that we know that we are Yours, so that we have that level of assurance inside, so that we can live our lives looking to You and doing it joyfully, even in the midst of the hurt within this world. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.